First Peter chapter 1, just verse 3 today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father in God, what a great opportunity to be here this morning. We've been able to sing, we've been able to give, we've been able to receive. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to open up the Word of God. For Father, it matters not what I'm here to say. It matters not what man's wisdom would produce. What matters is that we hear from you and that by your grace, you have recorded the Word of God. For Father, in it we find everything that pertains to life and godliness. We find in it the wisdom and understanding that we can gain to know who you are and what your expectations are for us. We count it a privilege to look into this epistle written by Peter, and we pray this morning that as we rejoice in the resurrection, that truly you will challenge our hearts and minds and help us to rejoice in you. Thank you for this time to study the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've entitled this morning's message very clearly, Jesus Christ is alive. What a great day and a great occasion. This is a past event, and I wanted to begin, you have an outline there in your bulletin, by challenging us with a series of questions. Is a past event, is a resurrection, first of all, is a resurrection really important? Is it important to even talk about the concept of a resurrection? Further, is this particular resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we've been singing about and talking about already from the early hours with Pastor Chris this morning till now, is that really important? It's a past event. And it would be legitimate to ask, did it really happen? Did it really happen? I think those are legitimate questions. We ought not to shy away from questions. I happened to sit in one of the Christian life classes a couple of weeks ago. It was in here, and they were talking about asking God why. Listen carefully. There is nothing wrong with asking that question. Many, many men of God and women of God asked why. We can ask of God. He wants us to ask, but it also should lead to faith. So these are legitimate questions, even with this day, and I want to answer right away at the outset of this message that yes, and I agree with Pastor Chris and have said that many times, yes, it is important that we understand this past event and that we understand a resurrection and that there was a resurrection. And in my opinion, it really is the most important event in the Christian life. It is the most important event in the world today, right up to this date. And we will talk more about that this morning and hopefully you'll see why. But let me begin with, you know, why? When we talk about a resurrection, and since it's a past event, is it really important? I think so because, first of all, generations come and they go, right? They do. Our generations, our ancestry, they come, they go, and people are fascinated with that tonight. As you know, there's ancestry.com. There's a number of things that are available so that we can go back, and people are fascinated with that, maybe some of you, and try to trace back to our genealogies. And somewhere along the line, usually, we can only go so far. But I can tell you this. We are connected to Noah, and we are connected to Adam. There is no question. We lose some of the in-between, but I know that we go back there without question. But as we go back and we look at this, what does it result in? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5? Keep your finger here in 1 Peter. Genesis chapter 5. What it does for us is, even if we do that genealogy in our own life, it reminds us of death. There's no escaping it. I cannot talk with, in my particular case, my dad anymore. I can't talk with my grandfather. Have I met my grandfather, even on my dad's side? Yes. But I can't talk to him anymore. I never did get to meet my great-grandfather. Never did. I've done some genealogy, and I did some fascinating studies. I actually went down and did research myself with the town records and looked at old files going back to Lowell, Lawrence, back to Canada, back to France. I did some research. It was fascinating to look at birth certificates and wedding certificates and trace back. I didn't know these folks, but they are part of my genealogy. They're dead. And as we look at Genesis, and some people are challenged by the length of life that was with these people, but I want you to notice just this, because it always happens when we go back in history. In Genesis chapter 5, as it talks about Adam, I want you to look at the end of verse 5. It says, so all the days of that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. I'm thankful that we don't live that long anymore. Most of us would want it, but not the way I'm aging now. I wouldn't want that to happen. I don't think I could take another 50 years, never mind everything else, right? But he died. Look at down at verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And you go down to verse 11, and it says, so all the days of Enoch were 905 years. Notice it's getting shorter and shorter, and he died. Verse 14, so all the days of Kenan were 910 years, a little bit longer, and he died. And we go on, verse after verse after verse. I'll just jump to one more. Go to verse 20. And verse 20 says, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Even Methuselah, if we were to go, what does it end with? Death. It ends with death. We see death, death, death upon us, and in our lifetime as well. We see it in our own families. And in time, if the Lord continues to tarry, I guarantee this, you will be forgotten. No matter what you accomplished, even within your own family genealogy. And if the Lord tarries long enough, maybe somebody will do some research and find your name and say, I wonder what that person was like. I remember when I did my research, reality, I found a grave that nobody in our family had found for a long time. I took a picture of it. It was in North Andover, actually. And I went down there and I found it and I took a picture to show to the family because they hadn't seen it. And I did. I remember standing there when I was taking that picture and saying, I wonder what she was like. I wonder how her life was. I have no idea. Because death comes. It's a reality to our life. None of us have seen a resurrected person in the sense of a physical resurrection. I see a lot of people out here, but they're alive physically, but they weren't dead physically and alive. And some of you may claim that you were, but you really weren't. And I hope you're still alive now as I'm looking at you, okay? But we haven't seen anyone. We have to be honest. And isn't it true? This is why a resurrection is important. I want you to just get this right at the beginning. Why is a resurrection important? Why do we talk about a resurrection? Is it real? And it's very important to us because we know death is coming. And we know that there is death, and it's all in our genealogies, and it's everywhere to be seen. Pastor Chris shared it this morning because I did share it the other day. And when my wife and I were going to celebrate a birthday, and we took this nice road, and we're seeing great scenery. But town after town after town, we were running into graveyards. And you always do that. And I'm fascinated by old graveyards, the old epitaphs and so forth. Fascinating. Very fascinating. But they're graveyards. Why death? And we haven't seen anybody resurrected. And yet we think, it's true, and I'm going to show you that in a second. We think if we just saw somebody that I could shake their hand and say, this person was resurrected, that that would give me all the faith in the world and then I could believe. It's not true. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, I won't give you the whole account, but there's a rich man that died and Lazarus that died. And we're getting an account of after death. And unfortunately, the rich man finds himself in a place that people don't want to believe today really exists, and it's called hell. But it does exist, folks. And it's unfortunate, but people that didn't believe that it exists one day will be there. And what a tragedy that's going to be. But that's what happened to this guy. And this guy was smart enough. And by the way, since they're able to converse, there is life after death already. You can see that. But he realized that he had some folks back on earth, still alive. And he said, look, just send someone back from the dead. Watch. Look at verse 30. As he's having the conversation with Abraham, by the way, and he says, in verse 28, he says, but he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. See, that's the ultimate thing. If they really saw somebody come back from the dead, I know that they would repent. And what's the Lord's answer? But he said unto them, no, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if somebody rises from the dead. And it's true. That's how stubborn our heart is. You say, I don't believe that. You have the word of God and you won't believe it. And that's what God's saying. You have the word of God and you won't believe that. I can send someone back from the dead and they won't believe it, even though they think that that's the ultimate test. Because we are so wicked that our mind will go off in a separate direction, another direction, and our wisdom will take over, quote unquote, our wisdom. And all of a sudden, we will suppress the truth of God. He thought that that was the answer. It wasn't. Even though someone would come back. The point is, though, that even this dead man thought it was very important to send somebody back from the dead. So the concept of a resurrection is very, very important. I want you to consider further, what about this resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is that important? Is that? Yes, it is. Why? Because I will quote this to you. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, a well-known passage, it says, you can probably quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Very important passage. It's always put up at athletic events. That's what that John 3:16 is, in case you didn't know. And it says that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten, his unique son. His unique son into the world. That whosoever, and that's faith, would believe in him should not have to perish. You don't have to be there where that rich man is, but can have everlasting life. Now, what's so unique about him? It's going to lead to the resurrection. Well, there's been a lot of people born into the world. We have it every day. I was with one of my daughters yesterday, had a wonderful time with my grandson, and yet in that midst, my daughter is expecting, and I had some fun because she's starting a show, and, you know, just it's wonderful. And I'm anticipating another grandchild, and I love it. I love children. And that's right, I do. I love children. So I got another grandchild coming. And if you want to know how many, I think it's 13. Okay, 13. I hope it reaches 113. I love kids. But anyway, I don't know if they're ready for that. But she was expecting, all right, another child. So another child is going to come into the world. Fine. So what's unique about him? What is unique about him was his coming into the flesh is that this was God. You say, how do you know that? When he came into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what we find in the book of Matthew. This is God with us. His name is Emmanuel, which by interpretation is God with us. He is unique in his birth. Why? Because this wasn't anyone else. We are all sinners. We all experience death. We are all doomed, except that God, out of his love, came himself. And he came and took on flesh, that which was not common to him. It's common to us, but we were made in his image. And he took on that which was not common to him in the flesh in the birth of Jesus Christ and what we celebrate is Christmas. It tells us in Scripture that he was born of the Holy Spirit. And even the question, it all points to it, even the question of Mary, how can this be? I've never had relations with a man. It's because that which is in you is of the Holy Spirit. This is a unique man coming in. This is a virgin birth. This is why later on when he grew older, he was with his disciples and Philip said, will you just show us the Father? And Jesus said, Philip, how long have I been with you? Don't you know when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Why? That's who this was that was born. He was unique. He was monogenes. He was unique in his birth. Not like any other birth that's ever happened. It was a virgin birth. He could not be of the seed of Abraham, because if he was of the seed of Abraham, he would be just like us, a sinner. He was also unique in that the scriptures were all about him. Since you're in Luke, go with me to just chapter 24 for a second. Luke chapter 24. Anyone that's in my Bible class, you can't read it, you have to quote it. That's because I gave it to them to memorize. No, you don't have to. I'll give you the time off. Okay, but in Luke chapter 24, look at verse 44. And he said to them, this is Jesus, "These are many words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me." I can't pick up the Bible and say, look, this is all written about me. You can't do that either. But Jesus Christ could turn to the prophets, and he could turn to the Old Testament and says, that was written about me. Look what it says. In the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, they must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day. This was all in accordance with the scripture. And you notice why, by the way. And it says that the repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That cannot be said about me. He's unique. This one is unique. It was unique in his birth. This is the only person that ever came into this world that was fully God, fully man. That's not me. That's not you. But not only that, he was unique in his crucifixion. God sent his only begotten son, his unique son, in his birth. His unique son, what? In his crucifixion. Now listen, many have been crucified. If you go back in history and study it, in fact, it was very horrible. The Roman government used to have streets lined with bodies of people that were crucified and then lit on fire. Many people have been crucified. But none were crucified like this. You say, what do you mean? In his crucifixion, he was unique. Why? Because his death was substitutionary. His death was for me. His death was on behalf, it was satisfying a righteous and holy God's judgment. He was going to the cross, not as a sinner, but as a person without sin to absorb the penalty and price of sin. That's unique. He was there to satisfy the righteous demands. He is called the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He is the person that went on the cross that Jesus Christ heard and others heard. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That was not said of me. It was not said of anyone else in that sense. He was unique in his birth. He was unique in his crucifixion. And listen, if we stopped right there, let me tell you why resurrection is important. If we stopped right there, we have nothing. As unique as his birth was, as unique as his crucifixion is, we would have nothing. Why? He would be just like any other religious leader that ever came into this world. Even though there was a unique birth, even though there was a unique crucifixion. Why? Because there would be no victory over death. There is no other religion that can offer that. Muhammad's in the grave. All the Buddhas of the world are still there, are made up. Any religion that you want to take, and any religious leader, they are still in the grave. He is unique because of the resurrection. And if he was still in the grave, we would have nothing. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that proves that he's the Son of God. How do you know that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, you notice it talks in the beginning of the passage that Paul's writing to those. He's the bondservant of Jesus Christ in verse 1. He talks about the scriptures that spoke about this in verse 2 concerning his son, verse 3. Now watch verse 4. Who was declared the what? Son of God with power. How? By what instrumentality? By the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is it that identifies him that he is the true Son of God? That he is the true God in the flesh? It is the resurrection. that singles him out. He's unique in his birth, he's unique in his crucifixion, but he's also unique in his resurrection. In his resurrection. And why is that important? Because, folks, we have good news. You got that? We have good news to give. That's why we've got a gospel. The gospel means good news. There is no other religion. Do you know that, for example, just comparison here, if you were to follow the Islamic religion today, they don't even have any hope of eternal life. They have to wait. They don't have a savior that they can look to. There's no, the only one that can offer salvation and offer a living hope is Christianity. Why? Because the message of the gospel includes the resurrection. You say, how do you know that? Go with me to 1 Corinthians. I'm glad you're asking all these questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look it. Here Paul, he starts off in verse 1. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, and you've received it. What is it? Jump down to verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. You see, he got this. What? Now watch. That Christ, that is the Messiah, that is the one sent by God, the one that God so loved the world that he sent. Watch this. He died. Fine. Why? For our sins. That was the uniqueness. He didn't just die. He died for our sins. It was substitutionary. Look at Barabbas, if anybody on the face of the earth understood that. Do you want me to give you Christ or Barabbas? Barabbas deserved his eye. He was a murderer. He was a robber. He was a basically gang leader. You would think they would have said, crucify him. Barabbas got off free. And Jesus Christ went to the cross. He knew what substitution was. The thief on the cross knew that he deserved what he was getting. And he turned after mockery and said, this man's done nothing. He doesn't deserve it. Because he was dying a substitutionary death. And Jesus could turn to him because of his faith that he put in Christ and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. No one else can do that. That's part of the gospel, that he died for our sins. Watch this. According to the scriptures, there's a fulfillment of scriptures again, that he was buried. Fine, he was buried. And that, here it is, verse 4, he was raised on the third day. Notice this, it doesn't end. According to the scriptures. And I'll stop there for now. He was raised the third day. That is part of the good news. We don't have a good news to give. We don't have a message to give to anybody if there's no resurrection. You've got a dead message like everybody else has in the world. But because Christ is risen, our message is alive. Our gospel is good news. Otherwise, there would be no hope. Go down to verse 12 of the passage. Look, let's be frank about it. Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, verse 12, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Do you think that's happening today? It's probably happening in this audience. I don't believe there's resurrection from the dead. Look, Christ has been raised. And then he says, look, if Christ hasn't been raised, watch this. Verse 13. If there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Why did I spend all this energy this morning? There'd be no need to do it. Why did I spend time studying? I wasted my time if there's no resurrection. Your faith is also in vain. You say, I'm believing in Christ. And by the way, everybody does have faith. Your faith may be in yourself. Your faith may be in religion. Your faith may be in science. Your faith may be in your in-laws. You have faith. But if it's not in Christ, you don't have a living faith. But he says, your faith is in vain if there's no resurrection. Moreover, verse 15, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testify against God and he raised Christ. And I'm saying to you that I am telling you that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then I would be a false witness. Watch, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If nobody comes out of the grave, then our message is useless. Look at it, he goes on. If the dead are not raised, not even has Christ been raised from the dead. Verse 17, and if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And if there's no resurrection, listen, folks, we're in our sins. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished, just like anybody else. That's why we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, by the way. And when you come to a funeral and so forth, and I've conducted many of them, when you're at a funeral, I have seen people that they knew that the person that died had not placed their faith in Christ, and there was no hope. It was the end. But for a Christian, that's not so. We don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Why? Because of the resurrection. And he says right there, he said, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we of all men are to be most pitied. You know why? Go out and have a great time. Don't worry about anything if it ends in the grave, if that's where it was. You see, we'd have no faith. We'd have no hope. We'd have no message. But folks, now go look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. It has happened historically. That's why it's important. A resurrection of the past is very important to us. The tomb is empty. The book of Revelation says this in chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is he who was alive, was dead, and has risen, and he is alive forevermore. We serve a living Savior. The resurrection is vital. And he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father. You say, that's your opinion, Pastor Dan. That's your preaching. Now, Pastor Chris referred to, and I won't go into the depth of what he did refer to with that person who was an atheist. And he went to prove. In fact, what he said in his writings, I don't know if you're aware of it, but he said in his writings that there was more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than he's seen presented in courts for people who have been found innocent. What evidence? Just for time's sake, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15 since we're in there. Go back to verse 5. I stopped at verse 4. Look at verse 5. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to, watch this, more than 500 brethren at once. Now, listen to this. It's very important. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Most. What does that mean? Well, if my mathematics are correct, it would be 250, only with a little greater than 250 sign in front of it. What does that mean? Or 250 plus. There's got to be at least 251 people that are still alive. Now listen, folks, if I wrote this down and I said to this audience that Christ has risen from the dead, and in this audience there are more than half of the 500 people alive today who saw it, and you can talk to them, and it didn't happen, don't you think those people would rise up when it's written and say, you're a liar? These people are alive. They could have protested this letter. They could have said it didn't happen. They witnessed it. This was not just some of the people. And then he says, then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all of the apostles. Last of all, to one who was untimely born, he appeared to me also. That's the Apostle Paul. And so who else did he appear to? The soldiers on the Emmaus Road, Mary Magdalene, other women, Thomas not being there with the disciples, Thomas being there with the disciples. We could go on and on and on. He talked with them, he ate with them, he walked with them, he was touched by them, he was seen by them, all after the resurrection, folks. It happened. And it's very important as a past event. You say, fine, it happened, he was raised from the dead. What does it mean to me now, Pastor Dan? What does it mean to me in the present? Does it mean anything? Absolutely. Absolutely means everything to us. Why? This isn't just a past event that I can look back in history and say I can place my faith in it. It affects me now in the present. How? First of all, for salvation. There is salvation. There is a Savior. There is good news. Christ is alive. Pastor Chris quoted from it. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus Christ said these words. Now listen carefully. I am the way. And I believe that could say, I am the only way. I am the truth, because of the definite articles here. I'm the only truth, and I am the life. You say, well, what does that mean? You're the only way? I don't get it. Good. Glad you asked that question, too, because the rest of the verse says this. No one can come unto the Father except it be, help me out, through me. Through me. He is the only way. God loved us so much and went through such an extent to come and take on flesh uniquely, to come and die on a cross to satisfy the righteousness of God and to take a unique death, which was substitutionary, for sin, and to rise from the dead, which was so unique because he laid down his life and he took it up again, all in the past, so that we could have eternal life in the present, so that we could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You can look at all the historical people of the past, all of the religious leaders of the past. None of them can provide salvation. Only Jesus Christ can. And it can only be found in him. It's very important. Because if I trust in him now, let me go back to that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave free gift, his only begotten Son, that whosoever, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be given eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You say, but I'm going to die physically. Yes, but you're dead spiritually until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not be able to be in the presence of God apart from the work of Jesus Christ. No one will ever go to heaven and say, I am here because I deserve it. I am here because I went to Fellowship Bible Church. I am here because I went to this church or that church. I am here because I did all of these good works. No, no. The only one that gets into heaven is I'm here because your son died in my place, paid the penalty and price for my sin, and I place all my faith in his finished and completed work. Come thou into my Father's presence. I have eternal life now. Not just after death. I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Not only that, it affects me for salvation, but it also affects me for sanctification. What does that mean? Right now, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, sin no longer has to reign in my body. Romans chapter 6. There is no reason for sin. I have been taken out of prison. At one time, I had a prison ministry in Lawrence. The jail is now gone. But I used to go over there and I had a prison ministry in Lawrence. And I don't know of any prisoner there that you open the door and they would say, nah, I like it here. Let me tell you something. Those doors open, out they go. Even for a meal. They don't like being in those cells. They didn't like it. No one likes that. Can you imagine why his challenge for us as believers, why in the world, when you've been freed from the power of sin, do you want to go back to it? But sometimes we love our sin. But in our sanctification, before salvation, we were dead in our trespasses and sins with no ability and power to walk under the power of God. Now I'm able to do it because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are able to walk by him. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, walk as a child of God. You say you're a child of God, walk as one. You now have the power. What's the power? The Holy Spirit. We are now able to, in our sanctification, to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians chapter 1. That is daily sanctification. Break that down for me. And by the way, in our text, what we started at, in case you forgot, it was 1 Peter. It says we have a living hope. That's why I'm so excited about next week's message. We have a living hope. We're going to see that. We have an inheritance that's imperishable. We're going to see that. And we have one that will never fade away, reserved in heaven for us, if that isn't exciting. But we'll talk more about that next week. The practicality of that sanctification is this. We are able to know God. We are able to pray and receive answers. We are able to bear up under trials. There's many people that have trials and they can't bear up. We have forgiveness. We're able to forgive others like Christ forgave us. We're able to love our wives as Christ loved the church only because of this. We're able to submit to our husbands as God has told us to be in submission. Why? Because of Christ. We're able to serve the body of Christ. All of this is our sanctification because of the resurrection and because of Christ. We are able to understand Scripture. We are able to have victory over our anxieties. We are able to value eternal treasures rather than this world. And we're also protected by the power of God. That's in our text. We'll deal with that next week. That's now. So because of a past resurrection, which really happened, it is important to us, but it affects us in the present now with our life as we walk on earth, that we can walk in a way that's pleasing to God. But what about the future? That's even more miraculous. All because of the resurrection. Why? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 for a second. Does it affect us in the future? Yes. Will we die? Yes. Is that the end? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. After that, what? Those who are Christ at his coming. We will rise from the grave. Now, I will tell you this, and for time's sake, I won't turn to all the verses. Everyone's coming out of the grave. Everyone. John chapter 5 makes that very clear. Do not be surprised that all will come forth out of the graves. And by the way, I love springtime, not only because of Easter. You know why? You have the visual evidence of it all around you. During the winter, trees apparently have died, not really. Flowers have been not able to bud, but now you see all this new life coming up. It's only a vivid picture. God uses it actually in 1 Corinthians to tell us that. Around us, we have the visual aids of new life. And when we come to Christ, we will experience new life. But listen to this very carefully. Some will be resurrected to damnation. You say, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it. I've often used the illustration that if I pointed a gun at somebody and they said, I don't believe it's a gun, once I pull the trigger, they'll find out it's real. You may not believe that there is hell or that there is life after death or resurrection, but you will die and you will find out. And in the book of Revelation, it's very clear. There is a second death. And the second death, to me, is going to be one of the most horrible things in the face of the earth. Why? Because all will come forth from the graves, and those who are not going to be in heaven are going to be resurrected, see God for who he is, and then for all eternity be cast out of his presence. And if you don't trust in Christ, that's where you will be. But those of us who trust in Christ, and by the way, it must happen now. You say, I'll wait till I die. Too late. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm going to die. That's foolish. But there's no coming back when you die. You must believe now. When I referred to that one in Luke, that was the key. He couldn't go back. And he saw that there was a great gulf between heaven and earth. Heaven and hell. And he saw it. And he said, you cannot pass from here to there. There is no such thing. I grew up of a Roman Catholic background. There is no such thing as purgatory. Don't let anyone fool you. You either believe now or you will spend eternity in hell believing but apart from God. But because of the resurrection, is it important? Yes. It's important to our future because there will be a resurrection and we will come forward equipped with a body that is equipped for all eternity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 very quickly. I want you to catch this. This will be the last passage I'll have time for, I believe. But beginning in verse 35, it says, but some will say, and maybe you're sitting there, how can the dead be raised? What kind of body do they come with? Notice, I love this. God is right to the point. You know, too many people today, even in Christianity, we're afraid to say the way it is. I'm not afraid to do that. We ought not to be afraid. God simply turns around and gives, he's got two words for people like that. You fool. You don't believe there's a resurrection? How foolish are you? You say, what are you talking about? Watch. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. We know that from practice. And that which you sow, you do not sow in the body which shall be. Think of the bushes again, the flowers. But a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives us a body just as he wished. To each seed its own body of its own. Watch. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of men and another of flesh of beasts. Can't you recognize that? I was down with my daughter-in-law's. I said that to you. They have two dogs. Listen, I had fun with those dogs. They are not the same flesh as I am. I am not an animal like them. Don't believe science in that area. I was saying hi to those dogs, and when I even greeted them, I greeted them by name, and they went ruff, 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 but none of them said, hi, Dan. Not a one of them. They're a different flesh. Listen, another flesh of birds. I love springtime, getting up in the morning and hearing the birds sing. I haven't heard one that's carrying on a conversation that I understand. Why, they're different. And I'm not trying to be facetious. Honestly, listen. God is trying to make it so simple for us to understand this resurrection. He's saying you've got all the evidence around you. There's another of fish. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earthly is different, isn't it? There is one glory of the sun, there's another glory of the moon. We can see that. There's another glory of the stars, different glory. We see that. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection from the dead. It's sown in a perishable body. That's us. But when it's raised, look at this, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in what? Glory. It's sown in weakness. And if you don't think you're weak, give yourself a few years. You will find out. We're sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Why? God's power. It's sown in a natural body. Listen, the quickest way I can give it to you is this. This body has been equipped for this life. But God's going to give us a body. Watch this. It is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Why this spiritual body? Is it something that's a ghost? No. It's a body that is equipped for eternity. This one's not equipped for eternity. The other one's going to be equipped for eternity so we can live forever. We don't have to sleep. There will be no more tears, no more limit, no more tiredness, no more pain. It'll all be taken away, and you can find that in the book of Revelation. You see, the resurrection's vital. And look at, I'll jump down to the end to save time. Isn't this tremendous? Go to verse 50. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment and a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed, for this perishable must put on imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality, and when this perishable has put on imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, look at this, then will come about the saying, what a glorious song this will be. Death is swallowed up in victory. And death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. We want to live by the Ten Commandments. You can't do it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this resurrection is important. Because in the past, it really happened. In the past, we were dead. In the present, because of my faith in Christ, I now have salvation. I can now live this life with sanctification victoriously. And in the future, I am looking for a glorified body. I don't have the time to turn to it, but it's a glorious hope. Romans tells us, many people know the beginning. All things work together for good to them who love Christ, or love God, right? That takes us from justification all the way to glorification. What God began in you, my friend, if you're a child of God, he will finish it to the day of Christ, and it's a great victory. And I stand here before you saying, I have a glorious future, and so do you if you trusted in Christ because of what this day means. Our Savior is alive. And because of that, we have a living hope, an incorruptible inheritance, all of which we'll talk about next week. Yes, my friend, Jesus is alive. And if you don't believe that, the issue is between you and God. I ask you to examine the evidence. Many people saw him alive. His birth, death, and resurrection was unique. Never to die again. He is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting to return. But he offers this. To as many as him that will come, he will in no wise cast you out. Though a sinner, he will forgive you of your sin because Jesus Christ has paid it. He's risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, now calling to himself people unto his own to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. Not a building, but part of the body. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you right now, presently, will experience eternal life and have the down payment of God that will guarantee your future. We'll see that next week. And we can live for him now, and we have a glorious future that will be in his presence forever and ever. He encourages us now. We've got a glorious future. But apart from Jesus Christ, all there is the grave and the second death. Don't be a fool. Rejoice in the day, fellow believer. If you're an unbeliever today, rejoice in the day by coming to him so that you might be raised from death unto life today because of what he did. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you so much. Boy, this day is such a glorious day with such meaning that isn't just theological. It's been witnessed in the past. It means everything about our resurrection, any hope beyond the grave. But it's a reality in the present for those who have trusted in Christ. We have the power not to sin. We have the power to have answered prayer, to yield to the Spirit of God, to have his way in our life. We can live victorious now. We have a glorious gospel to preach, one of hope, one that is good news. And Father, what a glorious future we have to be with one another in glorified bodies, but more importantly, to be with you. But we know, Father, that still today in this world, there's darkness, unbelief, those who have not yet come to Christ. It's our desire to help them to see that the only good news that there is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and that can be done right there in the pew. They don't need to raise a hand. They don't need to come forward. They don't need to have a special formula. But Father, you can work in their hearts to help them to see that this is truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, truth, and life, and that they can believe on him and call upon the name of God and be saved right there. And it's our heart prayer that this resurrection day that we celebrate would be their day of new life. And I pray, Father, that believers go out here rejoicing and live victoriously, not defeated Christian lives, but live under the resurrected power of Christ. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris?